All right, let's get into the word today. The scripture Joyce just read out of Matthew said, Lord, how many times should I forgive when somebody sins against me? Seven times? Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In that context, it's clear that he is speaking about when we forgive other people. We talk about that a lot. We've talked about it a bit in this series underneath our theme of true identity, true community, realizing that if we're going to have true identity, forgiveness must happen inside of us. What blocks God being able to speak to us and into us, what blocks that is our unforgiveness. God can't communicate clearly when we're distracted and bound and we have this blockage of unforgiveness inside of us. When that is broken, not only do we become who we are called to be, but our community changes because we relate to each other different. We relate to each other authentically and truthfully. Now, we talk a lot about forgiving each other. Last week we talked about forgiving God. What we don't talk about a lot is forgiving ourselves. Forgiving ourselves. And I want to spend some time this morning talking about that. Bernard Meltzer said, when you forgive, you don't change the past, but you sure do change the future. Some of our lives are bound up. Our future has been in a neutral gear because we just can't seem to figure out how to let go of some of our regrets. Martin Luther King Jr. said, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. I don't know about you, that I need to carry around in me a permanent attitude of forgiveness. I can't just forgive today because tomorrow a new offense will happen. And some of those old offenses from years gone by are still haunting. Anybody been there? Yeah, you forgave, but it's still there, and you forgive again, you forgive again. Desmond Tutu said, forgiveness says you are given another chance to make a new beginning. I love all of those quotes. Often applied to people forgiving each other. But today I want to talk about forgiving ourselves. We all have regrets. We all have things that we've done that aren't right or not good. Things that we wish we wouldn't have done. I wish I had a dollar for every word that I spoke, and wish I had some kind of word catcher that could just grab it and put it back in. But you know, sometimes it's impossible to put the toothpaste back into the tube once it's out. And yes, I have to admit that I have indeed asked the woman, are you expecting? When she was not with child. I've done that. I regret the time I snuck up behind a gentleman thinking he was somebody else, meaning to startle him, made a little in his ear. Only to have this man turn around wondering, what kind of psycho are you? And you think you learn with age. I'm here to tell you, no. No. It was about 2 months ago. I wish the story was older, but it isn't. My wife and I are hitting golf balls over at Prune Ridge. And if you've ever been there, the men's and women's restrooms are right next to each other. And they just leave the doors open. Now, they have privacy shields and so on, but it's very easy to know who's in the other side of the wall. And I said to Sandra, before we hit some more, I'm going to go use the restroom. She said, me too. And I walked off to the restroom thinking, assuming she was following me, when in actuality she didn't follow. But when I was in the restroom, I heard somebody else in the ladies' room, and I just was assuming that was my wife. Now, my wife always, I know this is too much information, I get it, but she always just is done before me. And so almost always when we're at an airport or somewhere, I come out and she's there waiting for me. Well, this time I got out and she wasn't there. So my assumption was the person that was still in the restroom that I heard across the wall is my wife, and I beat her. So I'm going to go around the corner, and when she comes out, I'm going to sneak up on her. Yep. I peered around the door and to this lady who looked at me when her eyes got big as saucers. A lady I'd never met, and she said, were you waiting for me? And I was kind of shocked, and she said, it's kind of creepy. And she was exactly right. Right then, thank God, Sandra walked up in that moment and said, I'm so sorry. This was my wife. I thought she was in. I thought, And then I just walked away. The damage was done. Okay, we laugh at those things, and I'm comfortable with telling you those kind of stories on myself, but you know what? To be honest, there are some other stories that I don't want to tell you. There are some regrets and some guilts that I don't want to tell you. I don't want to talk about them. But I wish I could go back and change it. And sometimes those are to such a degree that you have a hard time. You can forgive yourself. And God, could I ever forgive myself for saying that word to that person that hurt them? Or doing that thing that hurt somebody else? Or just whatever it might be. And I know this right now, that in this room there are, by Jesus' definitions from Matthew 5, there are adulterers in this room, there are murderers in this room, and certainly there are liars, and there are thieves, and there are, and that's just the platform. I know we're here because we're human. The question is, can we forgive ourselves so that we can make a new beginning, so that we can change the future? To carry a permanent attitude of forgiveness inside. Well, there's a passage that I want to read to you, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. This passage really doesn't have anything to do with forgiving yourself, but as I read it, the principles applied. I don't really know a scripture that does directly speak to forgiving ourselves. But let me read this passage, and I think as I walk you along this morning, you'll understand. Paul is talking, and he says, not that I have already obtained all of this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to press on to be free. That's what I want. I want to be free inside my own spirit. I want to be free in all my relationships. And I want to be free to look God in the eye without apprehension. I want to press on toward the prize of authenticity. I want to press on toward the prize of vulnerability. I want to press on toward the prize that people will say, when you look at that person, what you see is the truth. That's what I want. And God is the one that sets us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? God is the one who he restores ourselves back to us. But some of us have a difficulty getting back to our real self because we just can't forgive ourselves. I know I've not already attained it, but I've got to forget what is behind and press on. Those are the key words in this passage. Forgetting. The Greek word means to dismiss from the mind. I have got to regularly dismiss from my mind that those things that are in the past are in the past. I can't change them. I can't change the consequences. But I certainly can receive that which God has given me, and that's His forgiveness. And if God can forgive me, I can forgive me. I've got to work every moment to dismiss from my mind that which is in the past. And I've got to press on. That word press on is a very easy word. It's to pursue. I've got to pursue. I've got to seek. I've got to keep going, to keep looking, to keep striving, to lay hold of the truth, to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. He laid a hold of me to set me free. And I've got to lay hold of that. That's what God did for me on the cross. He set me free. Then why don't I always live free? Because I don't always lay hold of that truth. And I don't always forget what is behind. I listen to the lies, and I somehow, those lies block out my spiritual ears from hearing the truth. And we've all been there. We all know what that feels like. I want to bring to mind three examples from the Bible, and there's only three. And I don't even know if these are the greatest examples, but they're ones that stand out. There are others that I'm sure wrestled with forgiving themselves, like Jacob when he deceived his brother, stole his birthright. Or maybe Joseph's brothers when they sold him into slavery, or maybe Moses when he killed the Egyptian and later on struck the rock? Did they live with regrets? No doubt. But there are three others, and I don't think they did it perfectly. And I don't know what battles they fought in their mind after their struggles. But I think of King David, and I think of the Apostle Paul, and I think of the Apostle Peter. King David, from the days of heroic deeds as a boy, killing a lion and killing a bear with his bare hands, and then growing a bit older and stepping in to the armor of Saul, but casting it away and slaying the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. And then just his mighty, mighty, mighty exploits. Going from there to falling in lies, in deception, in adultery, in murder, and not even murder to an enemy. Bathsheba's husband Uriah, 2 Samuel 23 says he was one of David's mighty men. He was one of David's best, one of his nearest. And the sin overtook him to such a degree that he would even sacrifice one of his mighty men. He took a woman who had no choice, really. You can't deny the king. Got her pregnant, killed her husband, tried to cover it up, and the baby born because of God's discipline passed away. And that sin followed him the rest of his life. The consequences did, at least. One of his sons raped one of his daughters by another wife. His son Absalom attempted to overthrow him. After that time, the kingdom was different for David. What a drama. There's the Apostle Paul. In Philippians and Acts and Galatians tells the story of who Paul was before his conversion and before he was the great apostle that wrote most of the New Testament. A Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin with strict adherence to the law, faultless legalistic righteousness, zeal, advancing in Judaism, advancing in the traditions of his fathers, even to persecuting the church. He opposed the name of Jesus, intensely persecuting it and trying to destroy it. He approved holding the garments of those who were stoning Stephen to death, nodding his head saying, "That's a good thing to do. Kill that guy." He went from house to house after that, knocking on doors and finding Christians, men and women both, putting them in prison, beating them. He went from synagogue to synagogue, trying to force people to recant their faith or die. He got letters from the high priest. He wasn't finished in Jerusalem. He got letters to have him sent to other cities and then onto other countries so he might do the same, putting people in prison and putting many to death. And there's the Apostle Peter. Peter, the man chosen on the seashore by Jesus, and he followed him willingly, dropped his nets and followed Jesus. What a sacrifice. He was the one who said, "Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere. Even if you die, I'll die with you. I'm your man. Remember, Jesus, I'm the one who got out of the boat and walked on the water. I'm the one who spoke the words, and you said you didn't get that from man. You got that from the Father. You're anointed. You're my rock. I'm your rock, God. Remember that? I'll go with you anywhere." And yet in the course of hours, denied that he even knew Jesus, even to within eyeshot of the Son of God, denied him. How did they recover? How did these three recover from those kind of regrets? How do you bounce back from that? Well, they had some things in common about forgiving themselves. They all recognized their sin was against God first and then man. We have to recognize that, and these three did. David, when he sought forgiveness, he made the great statement, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. And when I read that, I go, whoa, whoa, hold on. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about your other wife? What? Wait. And David's thinking was, yes, he knew that it was a sin against man, but he knew that the primary was against God. Because God has been the one who anointed him. God had been the one with his hand on him, and he rejected God's anointing and God's presence. Jesus made the statement for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was killing people, killing men, killing women, imprisoning them, taking their property, and just trying to destroy the church. And when Jesus appeared to him, Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus made it clear that Paul and his sin was against God first. Yeah, it was against man as well. And when Peter sinned, as he said the words, I don't know the man, the gospel says, and Peter and Jesus locked eyes. And Peter knew that his great sin wasn't against really anybody else. He didn't sin against the people that were asking him. He sinned against Jesus. Now, all three of them repented before God. They went out, and David went out and wept. He spent nights pleading before the Lord. He would not eat, crying out to God. He was crying out for the life of his child. But we know from other Psalms, he was crying out for forgiveness as well. Search me, O God, know my heart, cleanse me. Please, God. Paul, we don't have necessarily a prayer of repentance, but we know that after days of blindness, his life was never the same again. And he was even willing to take brutal beatings for the name of Jesus and even count it as a mark of honor. And when he wrote after those words I read previously in Philippians 3, he said, I want to know Christ and I want to fellowship in his sufferings. And Peter, we have these bitter words, but such sweet words at the same time. And it says, and he went out and wept bitterly after his denial. It's a good thing when we know that we've sinned so greatly, or even when we've sinned so lightly, to feel the weight of our sin against God. One thing that is a unique commonality amongst these, that they remained in fellowship. I believe this is one of our keys if we're going to forgive ourselves, that we remain in fellowship. David never left the palace. When he refused to eat, when it was all said and done, he came back and stayed with his advisor, stayed with his people. I think it's very unique that when Paul was being restored after his blindness, God could have just restored his blindness. Jesus appeared to him and made him blind. Why couldn't he appear to him again and make him see again? But no, his recovery was different. He said, I want you to go to this other guy named Ananias. And Ananias, you better welcome him. I know you know his reputation. You better welcome him and take care of him. His recovery came in the midst of the family, Paul's was. And Peter, he went back to the other disciples. And we see just days, actually the day of Jesus' resurrection, Peter was with the fellowship. And they knew what he had done. And on the beach, Jesus was with the other disciples. Church, sometimes when we sin, when we really blow it, we want to run away. And God is saying, if you really want to heal, don't run away. And they moved forward in God's grace. We don't know how they struggled inside their hearts and minds. I don't know. I don't know the internal battles they had. And maybe they didn't really forgive themselves very well, but they did move on, all of them. And God's hand was still on them, all of them. David struggled. We know he struggled because of the difficulties after his sin that I've already spoken about. We know that Peter slipped back. We read in Galatians how Paul had to rebuke him, that fear of man was still there. And Peter would slip sometimes because he was afraid of what the Jews would say. And we know that Paul struggled as he wrote in Romans chapter 7, why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? And why do I keep not doing the things I do want to do? They were not perfect, and you and I are not perfect. We're always going to struggle, but we need to keep the perpetual attitude in mind. After the sin, David got up, washed, put on his lotions, changed his clothes, and went into the house of God and worshiped. The first thing that David did was say, okay, I've received God's discipline, and now it's time to move on. And Paul received his sight. He was called to the Gentiles, and he gave his life, even to literally giving his life at the hand of a Roman executioner, but he never turned back. And Peter, when he was restored on the beach, on the Sea of Galilee by Jesus, he did go out and feed the sheep like Jesus told him to do. They all moved on. Forgetting what is behind, they pursued the calling for which God had put on their life. There's one example of a person who couldn't forgive himself, and I'm sure you already know who that is, and that's Judas Iscariot. And he did everything exactly the opposite of the three who recovered. Well, he recognized his sin against God and man, but what he didn't realize was that there was no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He didn't realize that. He was completely self-condemned. He was so filled with remorse. But we know that remorse from 2 Corinthians 7 is not the same as godly repentance. We can have worldly sorrow and we beat ourselves up. And Jesus said, you can beat yourself up all day. That's not going to get you forgiven. What you need to do is come to me. You need to do is rest underneath the beautiful flow of my grace. And let me wash you. Let me wash not only the let me wash your conscience. Let me wash you from the inside out, Hebrews says. Religion won't do that for us. Religion might restore our name, but it can't restore our heart. But Jesus' blood can. So he knew who his sin was against, but he attempted to relieve himself from guilt without true repentance. When he took the money that he'd received, threw it at the feet of the money changers, and ran away. We can do all kinds of works, folks, and it's never going to get us forgiven. You can't go to church more, give more, serve more, pray enough prayers more, just to try to impress God. God's not impressed with those kind of sacrifices. He's impressed with a broken heart, a contrite heart. And he isolated himself. He ran away alone. I wonder what would have happened if Judas went to the disciples and said, here's what I did, and I confess, but he didn't. And the end result was he took his own life. I thought about that phrase. I thought, wow, how many times do I take my own life? I'm still here living and breathing, but you know what I mean. By the lack of forgiving myself and the lack of receiving God's grace, there are days that I lose because I've taken my own life. I've lost my life. I've lost the life that God wants to give. I've lost the joy that God wants to give. I've lost the peace that God wants to give. That's taking your own life because you can't release it. Even though we're living. Well, let me just finish with giving you these steps, and I've alluded to them all throughout this teaching. If you're in that place where you just can't let go of your past, you just can't let it go. I want to tell you today that statement that you say over in your mind, I can't let it go, that in itself has to be identified as one of the most insidious lies. Because what you're saying is, My failures, my sin is so great that it cannot be cleansed by Jesus' blood. And what an offense is that to Jesus' blood? What makes us so arrogant to think that my sin is so special, God can't even wash that one? That's offensive to God's blood. I want to tell you, that's just a lie. We know the devil has schemes. And that's one of his greatest ones. You're too far gone. You've done too much. Your sin was too great. Oh, church, that's why Jesus came to die for us, because there is no sin too great. There is no sin too repetitive. There is no failure that is beyond his grace. Everything we've ever done, everything we could ever do, could not even begin to touch God's grace. Paul wrote in Romans that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And those words in the Greek language are to create this massive contrast, meaning that where our sin is a drop of water, God's grace is an ocean. That's how much greater God's forgiveness is for us. Our greatest of sins. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of David. Think of Peter and the things they did. And yet those sins were drops of water in comparison to the vast ocean of God's mercy and grace. You can't fail enough to go beyond God's grace. And that knowledge is what exactly draws us to not want to have to take advantage of his grace. God, I know it's there, but I don't want to ever, I just don't want to do those things that would demand your grace. And yet here we are, needing it so desperately. So number one, acknowledge the wrong committed against God and man. It's against God first, God against you, and you alone have I sinned. You want to truly forgive yourself, just acknowledge that. God is the one that can take it and confess it to him. And remember, our confession is not saying we're sorry over and over and over again. It's going to God and saying, God, I did this. And I know it's an affront to you. And I know you're a forgiving God. Today, I want to stand on 1 John 1:9, where it says, you are faithful and just to forgive me, and I will receive that. Offer it to God and receive his grace and mercy. Honest confession. You can't do enough. You can't pray enough prayers. And I know there's many religious traditions around the world. You can't make your pilgrimage to impress God. You can't pay indulgences to impress God. You can't say enough Hail Marys to impress God, or go to confession enough to impress God, or whatever the religion demands. There isn't enough works to reach his grace. It doesn't exist. His grace is given freely alone, and it comes just simply by us saying, God, I need you. And when we say that, like the prodigal son, the Father runs to us. Confess to trusted, godly people. Those three stayed in fellowship. We also must stay in fellowship. James says, confess your sins one to another and there is healing. I found that to be true. And as I'm honest with other people, the healing comes. And not just anybody. Again, there's wisdom that's necessary. We find trusted, godly people that we know will pray with us. And we make amends when possible. Matthew 5, Jesus taught, you know your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar and go make it right. Zacchaeus, a beautiful picture of what happens in a heart when you're truly saved. You wanna make up for the things you did wrong. That's reconciliation. It's good. Leviticus 6, the law demanded it, but sometimes you broke something and you can't forgive yourself for breaking it. And there's a time when you go back to that person, you say, I just want to let you know I'm so sorry. You try to make it right. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes the person won't receive it. Sometimes the person can't receive it. They've passed away. The Bible says, as much as it is up to you, live in peace with everybody. So you follow God's word in attempting to make that right. And also be aware to not cause more harm with your desire to make it right. Sometimes that's possible. An extreme example might be, maybe you're a man who's cheated with another man's wife. You can tell that it's obvious not to go to the man who doesn't know anything about the affair and confess the sin. You may just cause more harm than good. So wisdom is necessary, but restitution, making amends, is a good thing. And then live in thanksgiving, in the thanksgiving of God's generosity. This is maybe the hardest part. You might think this is the easiest part, but it's oftentimes the hardest. Because it's at this point now when we have to receive it and walk in it. And I can't tell you how many times after maybe a difficult week where I've gotten angry, I've gotten frustrated, or I've said something I regret or done something I regret, and on Sunday morning I'm sitting right there where you always see me, and we're in worship, and in my mind and in my heart there's conflict because we're singing these great songs of worship, and inside I'm thinking, oh God, I can't get up there and talk today. And God says, really? Is your sin so great that I can't forgive you? And I have to receive it. I have to receive it at that moment. I have to receive it. I have to say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. And by faith, I have to say, Lord, even though I even don't feel free necessarily, I don't feel released necessarily, that I need to say, God, your grace is greater than my sin. Your goodness is greater than my badness. Your generosity is greater than my selfishness. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I receive that which you are giving me, and I'm going to stand on the promises of the truth, and I'm not going to believe the lies of the enemy, and I'm going to walk up to that platform, and I'm going to give everything I got. That's my life. I don't know about your life, but I know this, we're all the same. It's just our contexts are different. And oftentimes you're saying, how could I do this? How could I do this? How could I do this? I know what I've done. I know how I've behaved. I know what, but even if it's years and years ago, I know me. And your life is still getting robbed because you can't forgive yourself. And really, when I say forgive myself, it's really just letting God cleanse us. That's the real operative truth. Saying, God, I am going to truly release from my own heart that which you've already covered. Why would we hold on to something Jesus has already taken? And then repeat as often as needed. And that's why I like that initial quote. It must be a perpetual, permanent attitude. And this is where the work comes in. Jesus answered in John 6:29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's the work. Will I believe the lie? Will I believe the truth? Will I believe Jesus has covered me, or will I believe that he has not? Will I believe that he's freed me, or will I believe I'm still in bondage? Will I believe that I still have to hold on to it and somehow punish myself, or will I believe that his punishment already took it away? I have to believe that. That's my work. Right there. When I believe that, everything else follows. The freedom follows, the joy follows, the peace follows, the release follows. Everything follows from right there. But the fight is right. Do I believe that or not? And Jesus said, that's our work. And the devil comes and he starts to confront us and he starts to mess with our minds. And now you're not good enough. You're still a loser. You can't be forgiven. Your sin is too bad. Your sin is too great. You hurt too many people. And all of those are lies. And I've got to go back to the truth where it says, confess. And when you confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 7 said, we are human. We will fail. We will struggle. We do the things we don't want to do. But yet, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, even on top of all that, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we are more than conquerors. That nothing can separate us from his love. And that Philippians 1, 6 says, and God is not finished with us yet. Those are the truths we have to stand on. Which side are we going to stand on? Self-condemnation or the freedom in Jesus? Are we going to stand on the side of I'm just a loser or I am a victor? I'll never make it or I'm more than a conqueror. How could he love me or nothing can separate us from his love? Which side will we stand on? One side is death like Judas. The other side is moving forward like David, like Paul, like Peter. Which side? Oh, church, let's stand on the freedom side. For our own sake, so we won't lose any more life. Let's stand on the freedom side. And right now, in this moment can be step one. Or for those of you that have already been practicing this over the years, maybe it's step 8 million. I don't know. For me, it feels like that. But we keep stepping because we press on. We press on. We press on. Forgetting what is behind, press on. Putting that, I'm going to dismiss that thought from my mind and I'm going to pursue. That's the work to believe. Bow your heads with me, would you, Father? In Jesus' name, we need you right now. Because this right here is the message to the silent self. Today is the message to our inner monologue. Today is the message to penetrate into our mind and into our spirits the things that we don't talk about, that we don't say to anybody. Today is that day, as Hebrews says, to have our conscience cleansed. David knew the sin that he had committed. Paul knew the sins he had committed. Peter knew the sin they had committed. They just realized that God's grace was greater. They just realized that God's healing was complete. They realized that God's mercy extends deeper, far deeper. And that's what made them give their lives for you. Paul died at the hand of an executioner. Peter was crucified upside down. They did that because they knew where they come from, and they knew who forgave them, and they were willing to die for that one. God, today, we come to you, in many cases, broken people. And that brokenness may only be known by the person who's broken. Because we're really good at making our outside look unbroken. Many of us are experts at making our outside look unbroken, when on the inside, we're a mess. God, today is the day to express to you that we'd like you to come and clean up that inside mess, and to help us forgive ourselves, because you certainly have. Thank you, Lord, for your word today and for the confidence you give us. Jesus, touch every heart right now and give us the courage to be honest with ourselves and to be honest to you. Their heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to ask, and this is, I'm not going to ask anybody to embarrass themselves, to stand up or to come forward or anything like that. But there needs to be some kind of recognition, and it helps me when I make an admission. Nobody else is looking about at home or in the sanctuary. Would you just say, Pastor, I've struggled with forgiving myself. I do have brokennesses inside, regrets, things that I'm not thrilled about, things I'm ashamed about. And I still bear the pain of that. But today I want to start the process. I know it's not going to be a one-time fix, but I want to start acknowledging before God, confessing before my brothers and sisters, and moving forward and doing the work to believe. If that's you this morning, let's slip up a hand, put it back down. I want to start that process today of forgiving myself. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All over. All over. Yeah. This is a good start, church. It's good. Might be a little painful right now, but it's good. This is healing. Anybody else want to join these? I don't know how many. There were so many and so quick, I couldn't count. Anybody else want to say, yeah, I want to be free of my conscience. I want to be free on the inside. Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. Praise God. Praise God. This is the beginning. First step of healing. Anybody else? So good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. At home as well. Trusting that God is talking to you. Praise you, Lord. Pray this prayer with me. Would you and everybody pray it together? Lord Jesus, I know who I am. I'm not perfect. But I know who you are. And you are perfect. The great forgiver. Today, Lord, I come to you. I open my heart, those places inside of me that only you and I know. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. And I choose today to release that which you have forgiven. I know that it's the enemy's lie to keep me bound in condemnation. But you are the God who went to the cross, took my condemnation to set me free. Today, I decide to lay hold of your freedom. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. From this day on, I want to serve you. I know I won't be perfect. It is my desire to follow you each and every day. In Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. Amen. 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 Praise his name. Praise his name. Praise his name. Walk in that. Here's what I know. We can't be true community if we can't live authentically. We can't live vulnerably. And if we're broken inside, we'll constantly try to cover up all that which is broken inside. And when that gets healed, and when that's refreshed, and when it's just whole, then the true community starts to blossom, because we're actually, it's like heaven. We're treating each other without any kind of manipulation or just falseness. We're coming to each other in truth because we've been cleansed. Walk this process this week and the next week and every day of your life so that we can receive God's true identity and live in true community. He's good, amen? Hallelujah. In any language, praise God. Amen. Pastor Sean.
Amen. Why don't you stand with me? And as we're standing, those the prayer partners, if you would make your way to the left and right, we're going to sing a song and kind of dismiss the service. We are, but I'm not going to push you out if you'd like to continue to press into the Lord. I want to encourage you to do so. But we'll sing a song. I'll pray and we'll close. And for those of you who'd like to continue to play, to just hear from the Lord, I will continue to play. We'll dismiss the service that way. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Thank you, Father, that we have an opportunity now to walk out of this place in freedom. We've just sang hallelujah. I pray we would go and live hallelujah as you lead us. God, may you be glorified in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. May you be glorified in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you'd like prayer, we have the prayer partners here ready and willing to pray with you. If you'd like to continue to stick around and just submit to the Lord, we'll make that opportunity available to you as well.